Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. And just for the record, I do not get annoyed when you pray after me.
Oh, really? Okay. Someone does. I guess it's not you.
You have me confused with someone else.
I do. Sorry about that. Sorry.
So, Father, bless this man. Thank you for the anointing of your Spirit on his life. Thank you that on this day that has been recognized for thousands of years amongst the Jewish people and thousands of years amongst the Christian followers of Jesus, as a day when your Holy Spirit descended on the church and empowered the church on the day of Pentecost. On this day, Lord, I ask that you would anoint Brian with just the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness that we experience through his life. We receive you, Brian. We're honored that you're here.
Thank you, Chris. I will try to remember not to say that about that again. Well, it's good to be with you. So he said I could pray, so I'm going to pray. Please join me. Father, we are coming to look at your word today. We ask that you would open our ears and our heart to hear what you have to say to us. We ask that we would become people that tremble at your word. I thank you that this is life that you want to give us as we look at this. Fit what we talk about into what's going on in our current experience and give us hope. And we thank you in advance for all that you're going to accomplish today. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Have your way today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. When you start in the middle of the Bible, or in the New Testament, in the story of Jesus, you have to remember there's a context going on. This isn't just some random thing. There's been series of events that have happened. And so before we look at this passage here, we need to understand that Jesus in Luke chapter 10 has just sent out 70 disciples. They've come in, they've driven out demons. You have Jesus doing some teaching, and then he's at Mary and Martha's house, and he's spoken with Mary and Martha about the need to listen to him. And then here we have a discussion happening, and they're starting to talk about prayer. So the passage later on is what I want to get to, but why don't we just look at it and just read it here this morning. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, well, when you pray, say, Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to him, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of his friendship, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give him as much as he needs. We're going to keep reading. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you will give him a snake instead? Sorry. I must be thinking about lunch. All right. Yeah, steak. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, the point of reading that whole passage is this training that Jesus is doing on prayer. I just want to take a moment. For some odd reason, I've been on a theme of prayer this whole week, and I want to just kind of develop the idea of how the Bible presents the idea of prayer and how we look at prayer. The Bible presents the idea of prayer as what we call the vital connection between heaven and earth. It's the number one activity that we participate in to see all that God has intended for us to be released on this planet. And so there's two aspects, there's two ways I would divide prayer. Prayer is connecting with God, but it's also prayer is releasing the effect of God's goodness on this planet. So it's a dual effect. Now, a lot of people, some people, I should say, focus on just connecting with God and believe that prayer doesn't really change anything on the planet. And then there's the group that understands changing on the planet and they don't really develop a devotional life. It's actually both. We should have both. And what's really interesting here, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but let's back up here. And in verse 5 down to verse 8, we have Jesus describing this aspect here of some translation says persistence. I thought this was a fascinating translation. Audacity, shameless audacity. He'll get what he wants. The passage is not talking about, please don't misinterpret the passage. The passage is not talking about God being stingy. He's trying to work on the attitude of the disciples' hearts that some treasures have to be dug for a longer season to possess. He's teaching them, in the kingdom, there's this response, this rhythm in prayer. Now, when it's said sometimes, we just kind of brush by it. So I want us to really catch the idea here. He says he will give him the bread, not because of the friendship, but because of his tenaciousness. And so this is a person that knows something about their friendship, will actually shamelessly pursue this person to get something because he knows the nature of the person. He knows it's the nature of the person to give to this. But he will not settle for a no. I know your nature. This is how you respond. Even though it's inconvenient or it doesn't seem like it's your will, I know your nature, so I'm going to persist in this thing. Then Jesus in verse 9 begins this statement. He says, now in the English translation, I think it's kind of weak. Ask and it will be given to you. In the Greek, it's a little more expressive. Ask and keep asking until you receive. It's connecting an idea. You don't ask and then, well, I guess God didn't answer it and move on with life. You ask until you get an answer. Then it says this, seek. Now, this is different than asking. It's actually, a lot of people when they write on this believe that the idea of asking, seeking, and knocking is different degrees of intensity in prayer. So asking is just a common thing we do. It's what we do when we ask in petition. Hey, God, would you meet this need in my life? Seeking is, all right, I kind of know God wants to do this, but I'm going to find this thing. This, I'm going to possess this no matter what. And knocking is literally the idea of desperation. You guys just casually knock on doors, like kind of, if you want some attention, you kind of beat on a door, don't you? The whole idea of the passage isn't that God is keeping himself from you. He's trying to change the attitude in your heart towards these things of the kingdom. Now, in my own personal walking with the Lord and study of Scripture, I've seen what I call a hidden key that I used to just miss for years. And it comes out of the parable of the seed and the sower. Parable of the seed and the sower, it talks about a sower goes out and he sows his seeds, and then it describes seed falling in different soil conditions. And then that's to reflect the human heart. And the what we call the key of the translation, or the point that Jesus is trying to get to, is not the condition of the heart. It's what we call a noble heart. So what is a noble heart? A noble heart has one thing that's distinct from the other soil conditions, and it applies to what we're talking to in this passage. A noble heart is someone who hears the word, receives it, and then is persistent until it produces fruit. Now, that idea is the same concept in prayer. I see a promise of God. It's like searching for a treasure. And sometimes the treasure dug is so deep, I have to persist to dig down to it to receive it. And it's the same idea in prayer. Some things God gives you, he'll just freely hand it to you. He wants you to understand that. And there are some things that God wants to create a desire inside of you to pursue it until you get it. There's some sense of the joy of the Lord in that pursuing of something that takes longer that God is trying to awaken inside of you. We were talking about this last night when we were talking about renewal and discipleship, and we were trying to get past the point of these things that the Bible calls you and I to. most Christians don't realize that part of the expression of walking with God is to discover joy. And there's joy in the harvest reaching people who do not know Christ. But did you know there's a joy in the kingdom in prayer? And Jesus is trying to get this point across to the disciples. Some things God gives you, and there's just an easy sense of joy. Oh, God was willing to do that. But some things take longer. There's a work that God's doing. And I actually believe that God, for your own purpose, is going to a deeper level of expressing joy inside of you through this act of pursuing something in prayer. It's a call to actually discover something of a different level of the goodness of God. And most people, if you guys are like I am, I'd think, well, why can't God just hand it to me before I even ask? Now, I want you guys to consider something with me this morning as we move on to the passage, because I'm still just doing kind of the introduction. The passage is beginning to talk to you and I about the idea that this is how the kingdom of God works. Now, our culture has so many blessings that are evident from the kingdom of God that we have literally convenience everywhere we go. In fact, are you guys like I am? I have been so trained by the culture that I'm irritated when I go somewhere and it takes 30 seconds for someone to wait on me and do an excellent job and serve me. Chris was mentioning foreign missions. I love foreign missions, not the fact of all the stuff that goes on in foreign missions, but that you're outside of the United States and you just don't have immediate satisfaction in everything you do. You actually have to wait long periods of time to do stuff. One of the funnest experiences I remember is when we, again, went to different nations, is how long it takes to just get a car to go somewhere. And you just sit for hours waiting for a car to show up so you can go somewhere. You get there, and then no one shows up for 2 hours. You're like, hey. And as Americans, this really offends you. If you guys get outside of America, you'll realize. I used to just browbeat people in other nations, like, why don't you get here on time? And they're like, well, we're not on your timetable. And I'm like, well, then you need to grow up. Like, our timetable is right. Because of this immediate satisfaction, I believe that we take that and we transfer that in our walk with God and are offended with God most of the time because he doesn't do it immediately. So the question becomes, why do we need to wait? Now, we have to look at this from God's perspective, because if we try to look at it from our perspective, we're always going to be upset with the Lord because he's not doing it the time I want him to do it. So waiting is very important in the kingdom of God. Why? Well, now we're going to look at it here. This is where I want us to spend the rest of our time. It starts in verse 11, and this is where I'm going to be spending the rest of my talk with you this morning. So he's now saying the two things I want you, and verse 11, by the way, is not the same concept he's presented before. He's telling them that you need to persevere, and then I didn't actually catch this for a long time. He immediately switches the idea here and changes the topic, even though he's talking about prayer. He's saying, I want you to persist, but now I want to talk to you about fathers and what kind of fathers you walk with and how they respond when children ask for things and what I'm like as a father when you ask for things. That's how he's finishing up his dialogue with prayer. So I think a mystery is being communicated to you. He's telling you to persist because you're going to be discovering something about the nature of the father through persistence. So let's now look at it. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So what we have in the passage now is what we would call gifts being given and expressions of fathers. Fathers. So he's now presenting the idea that, you know, what are fathers supposed to be like? Now, if you've not grown up with a father, this might seem like a foreign concept to you. But the idea is, because fathers represent God as a provider, the natural response of a father is when a child asks him for something, you provide it for him. That's just the idea that's being communicated. And Jesus is taking what would be culturally normal, and he's saying, now look, fathers naturally do this, that if the child asks for something, the father responds and gives it to him. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. He's saying, see, this isn't the nature of earthly fathers. Now look here, it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now he's even driving it deeper. He's saying, now isn't this amazing? Even though you are evil, and I'm going to define what that word means, because it doesn't mean I'm intentionally trying to do wicked things and yet I can give good gifts. It has another concept for evil here, but it says, even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, the passage itself, let me look at it here real quick. The idea for evil, you'll enjoy this. The word for evil in this passage actually means pain-ridden people that are struggling with misery, and that's how the word evil is being used in this passage. So he's saying, even though you are pain-ridden and struggling with misery, you know how to give good gifts. Now, I think that emphasizes something, that even though you and I have to deal with evil, we can understand what a good gift looks like and what it produces in us. You guys have probably gone through this contrast. I find this fascinating. As a child, Christmas meant something different to me than it did as an adult. I couldn't wait for the gift. Do you guys realize that I actually expected my parents to buy me Christmas presents and was mad if they didn't fulfill my Christmas list? Isn't that an audacious attitude to have as a child? And Christmas morning, the excitement of it, the idea of it, the ripping open of the presents, and it's kind of ridiculous. My parents bought us presents, and we just ripped them open and just put them in a pile and then went to the next one. I mean, it was just this idea, presents, presents. You know, it was all about just getting it and the effect that it had on us. Now, as I became an adult and I started having children, Christmas, or the idea of giving gifts, affected me differently. All the stuff you go to get presents. when I was a child, I remember I asked my mom for this toy that was really popular. Don't you guys like really popular toys and how hard they are to get them? And I remember my mom, I didn't realize it was this present she was trying to get me. I remember going to store after store after store to try to find them, and she just could not find it, and the struggle she had, and then how bad she felt on Christmas Day that she couldn't get me the present. I never understood that until I had to start buying presents. Now, as a father, there's something in my heart that I want to meet that need of that child so deeply, because whether they understand it or not, I'm trying to communicate beyond the gift how much I love that child. And I'm trying to say, now, will this gift connect with that? And that's the idea of Jesus is doing this. Now, think about that. He's talking about fathers and he's talking about gifts, but he's saying all of this in the context of your prayer life with God. So prayer now becomes a place of receiving good gifts from a father. In fact, I don't know if you've ever been in prayer training or have ever thought about this, but the idea of writing down your prayers and recording your prayers is not to prove that God answers prayers, it's so that you actually know, God, I did this and God did this, and look, he answered that. Why is that so important? Because the enemy spends years trying to convince you God doesn't listen to any of your prayers. He doesn't care about anything that's going on in your life. And yet, my prayer journal is just page after page after page of God being consistently faithful and just answering prayer after prayer after prayer. In fact, I got so nonchalant with it, I don't even think about, wow, I wonder what God had to do to just cause all these things to come together for that to be answered. And yet he's communicating something about him as a father giving gifts by answering prayers. Now, I love how Jesus describes this. Fathers who are evil, that are dealing with misery, know how to give good gifts to your children. And then it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Now, it's funny. He defines a good gift. Didn't say God just answers prayers. He says, you want to know the best gift that God actually can give? The Holy Spirit. Now, I sat back and I was meditating on that and praying about it last week before I came out here and started getting here, and I thought, now why does God consider the Holy Spirit the best gift that he can give? God's very presence. Why is that such a powerful gift? Well, to give you an idea, the Holy Spirit has so many defining qualities about him, but this is considered the good gift. Why is that? Because everything of what I need in God is given to me by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the God that is among us now. We've had the Father and we've had the Son. Now God the Father and God the Son have given the Holy Spirit. And so the best gift that can be given to you that answers all other prayers in your life is a person. And so God says, here's the best I can actually give you that will actually satisfy you the most deeply and to let you know how much I love you. It's the Holy Spirit. And when He comes as the best gift that God gives us, our lives and our prayer lives are radically changed because of His presence. When you guys pray for stuff just like I do, don't you have an idea of what you think is best for your life? I always say this as a joke, and sorry, but this is me and my childishness. But I think if God really answered my prayers, I would have a red Ferrari on the island of Hawaii and get to paint the rest of my life. That would be awesome prayers if God answered that. And yet, all the years that I prayed for that, I've never had that prayer answered. And I'm always reminding God, don't you see things from my perspective? The answer is no. That's just me being selfish and me wanting stuff that I probably wouldn't be upset with after I got it. And yet, here God is saying, this is actually what you're longing for, whether you realize it or not. This person. Now, because God knows how to give better gifts than I know how to give, and actually He starts by giving me Himself, and then my prayer life takes on a relational dynamic with the Holy Spirit. That means that I don't even know what's best in a situation, and so God, the Holy Spirit, because He's the first best gift given to me, He tells me what to pray for instead of me just guessing. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't like guessing in my prayer life. It's exhausting. Right? I mean, really, trying to figure out how to resolve the problems of people or what I think God ought to do in a situation and stuff, don't you find that just wearing after all? How? I mean, how am I supposed to even pray? God says, no, that's not your job. Your job is to connect with a person, and He'll say, now let's pray this way. Ask for this problem. Here's a promise. Here's how you should pray for this. It actually means that God knows what is the best in the situation, and if you turn over your prayer life to Him and say, what's best in this situation, you're going to constantly receive goodness coming towards you, and you're going to be shocked at how God responds to things compared to how you think He should respond to things. And so God has given us the best gift, hasn't He, in our prayer life? And that's why Jesus is describing it. As fathers, even though you're struggling with this stuff, you still can give good gifts, but God gives you the best gift, high above all those other gifts, and it's His very presence. Now, think about this with me just for a moment. I think Jesus is trying to actually deal with what prayer is about. When you and I first come and we begin what we call our prayer life, the natural expression of believers is petition. And petition is your own heart cry. The Bible has no problem with you expressing your own heart cry. Lord, I'm struggling here. Lord, I need this. But the passage is saying the connection here is to let the Holy Spirit become the prayer. So my goal in prayer has changed over the years. My goal in prayer is now to connect with a person, and in a sense, if I could say this, have Him lead me in a journey in prayer to discover His goodness in every situation that He and I discuss. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a prayer or a concept that Paul is trying to describe about your identity. It's very important in prayer. It says that when Christ died, He went through all the heavens and was seated on the throne of God. And then it says, and you're seated with Him in Christ Jesus. And when he makes that statement, he's trying to get across an idea that I think will transform your prayer life. When you and God are praying, you're not down here just struggling with everything, and He's up there enjoying everything, and you're trying to figure out how to bridge that gap. He's saying whether your physical body is on this planet or not, in the authority structure of the universe, where are you in position of authority? You're seated with Christ. So that actually means you have all kinds of authority that you get to discover through prayer. And so, as a physical picture, I want you to think about it this way. If I put two chairs right here, and this carpet represented heaven, I am seated with Christ, and when we talk of in prayer, in a sense, he's showing me that I am in part of what we call his government or ruling class. And so we dialogue, and he says the best course for this is that. Now go down there and cause it to happen. And so my prayer life now becomes a dialogue. What is best in this situation? And then he teaches me how to rule through prayer. So my prayer now becomes me dialoguing with him and then representing his will on the planet, which is best for every situation. Now, I believe, and let me finish up with this, I believe that certain breakthroughs that you and I are pursuing for the Lord, isn't God trying to be stingy to us? I think he's trying to awaken something inside us. Jesus was tenacious over the will of God. To be like him, our souls have to be formed. And there are certain things that God just restricts so that it will not produce despair, but cause us to become full of desire to see an outcome that will transform. And so sometimes God withholds his hands not to punish us or to say, I don't care about the situation. Sometimes he pulls away from us to awaken desire inside of us to say there are certain things that really matter and I'm not going to back off from them. It's my son's birthday today. I hope he doesn't hear this audio. When he was a teenager, my son decided that this thing about growing up in a house with a minister and my dad saying we need to do this and all that other stuff. You know, teenagers, they think, well, that's great, but I don't know if it's for me. And so he tested that for a season. And he put Kelly and I through the ringer. It was an exciting, expensive time in our life. He wrecked cars, and God had to teach me how to let that go and just pay for it, not grill him on it, and just all this kind of stuff. And through the process of it, the Lord actually gave me a promise about Joshua. And he gave it right at the beginning of this season I went through with him. He said, now, Brian, don't be afraid of what Josh is going through. I'm intentionally allowing this to mature him. Pray that he'll remember me when it's done. And so that's all he told me to pray. And so as Josh is wrecking cars, I'm reminding God, hey, you said you for him to remember you. As I'm irritated, God, you said, and I'm reminding God, and the process that's going on is it wasn't that God was being mean or he wasn't doing what Josh was doing. He was changing me to get ready for that thing that was full of joy. Now, don't you guys love how God answers prayers? No one's responding, so I guess you don't. Josh goes out with this girl, and then he breaks up with her. But she becomes a friend of our family. And she comes to a church service that we're doing in Kansas City. I actually believe it was on Father's Day, if I'm not mistaken. It was, wasn't it? And I was teaching on God being a father. And this girl, this ex-girlfriend of Joshua is there with our family. And I present the gospel, and she comes to the Lord. Okay? And so I'm the guy doing the message, and so I'm praying for people up front. And my son tells Kelly, okay, I'm going to go up front. I want prayer for something, but I don't want Dad to pray for me. So he comes up and visits with me, and then he goes somewhere else. And I'm talking with him, and I'm praying for 20 or 30 people, so I'm not watching. But at a certain point, I notice that a group of people over on this side of the room are watching a person laying on the ground. Right? I went about what I was doing, and I noticed that the church was empty. And my wife and two daughters are sitting there, and they're not looking at me. They're looking at this crowd of people and the person laying on the ground. Now it's connecting. Oh, Josh, I wonder where Josh is at. And then I connect. Oh, those tennis shoes are Joshua's. And so I made my way over there. I'm walking over there, and Josh has the power of the Holy Spirit resting on him. And he's shaking. And I'm trying to get him to talk to me. And he won't. He goes, Dad, stop talking to me. I'm trying to listen to the Lord. And so we just leave him on the ground for a while. And time's going by, and Kelly comes up, and I said, well, why don't you go pray with him? And so Kelly prays with him, and then Rebecca comes, and then Amanda comes, and they all pray for him, and they go back to their seats. And we're into an hour and a half of him still laying on the ground, shaking under the power of the Lord.
finally the janitors of the church come and say, could you pick Josh up and take him home? So I pick Josh up.
And I got, you have to understand, I'm around this stuff all the time, but to watch my son go through this, I was just like, I don't know what to, I kept trying to get him to talk to me, and he just wouldn't talk to me. He's like, Dad, really, please don't talk to me. I'm trying to listen to the Lord right now. I'm like, you're having a two-hour dialogue with the Lord, and he wouldn't respond to me. So we literally threw him in the back seat of the car. It ruined our lunch because we were going to go out and we had to take him home. So what did we do? Now this happened, right? We took him home. He could hardly walk because the power of the Lord was still resting on him. So we just took him to his bed, threw him on the bed, and he says, please close the door. And so we closed the door. 24 hours later, Josh comes out of his bedroom. He walks up to me and he goes, now, Dad, where are all your theology books? And I said, well, they're down. He goes, well, show me. So I walked him downstairs and I said, well, what do you want to know? And he says, well, I just want to study theology and I just want to study the presence of the Lord. And I said, well, here's systematic theology books right here and here's stuff on the Spirit. And he goes, okay. And he grabs about four or five of them and rushes upstairs and goes in his bedroom and closes the door. Another 24 hours goes by and Josh comes out and all of us are looking at him like, who are you? He's just extremely happy, full of joy. He's talking about how good God is, how much God has revealed his love to him, how God, and every couple of days he's walking up to us crying, going through repentance, and telling us all the secret sins that we actually already knew about. And he's going from this kid that was just testing everything in the Lord to God really getting him, and he's leading his friends to the Lord. He's making them come to Bible studies. And if you know anything about my son now, I can't keep up with him. Guys, I'm showing you how powerful prayer is and persistence in prayer. When it looks like it's not going to look. Josh goes out literally almost every night of the week to the malls and prays for people, and they get healed, and he leads them to the Lord. He does this all the time, every night. And he comes, and when Kelly and I are getting ready for bed, he pushes our doors open and goes, well, this miracle happened, and this miracle happened, and this miracle happened. And then we're just like, Josh, I mean, I don't even know if we're a Christian being around you. I mean, he challenges us, doesn't he? And you guys, this was all from the idea of just sticking in a place of prayer and saying, I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm just going to do this with him, because this is what needs to happen in this. Guys, you have things going on in your life right now where the Lord is trying to get an audacious tenacity put back inside of you to see something change and something good happen. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Father, I just thank you that there is a really powerful thing that you've called us to. It's called prayer. And you've asked us to join you in this idea of transformation through love. Lord, I'm the first to confess in front of my brothers and sisters, I settle for evil in this day. And I think that evil is won. And I ask that you would cleanse me and us of that and become tenacious with your kingdom. See your love break free in things. And I ask that prayer, the spirit of prayer, would grip our hearts again. And we'd see it the way you see it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just bless your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.